If the God of the Bible has the power that we see displayed on the monitors, if he can open doors, those would be doors of opportunity, good things in our life. And God says, I have the ability to not only open doors in your life, I have the ability to keep those doors open. And then in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, God says, I have the opposite power. I have the ability to take doors and I have the ability to close them, to lock them, to shut them. And God says, I can take those closed doors and I can keep them shut. I can make sure that no one opens them. If the God of the Bible truly has this power, and the God of the Bible is willing to use this type of power in our lives while still honoring our free will, how could anyone not want or desire this type of help? Now, if you have really good eyes, you've noticed Colossians chapter 4 in the bottom left of the slide. If you didn't notice that and you look carefully, you can probably see Colossians 4:3. It's just below the window. Some are shaking their head. It is there, believe it or not. I tried to make it difficult to see. I stuck that on the slide not to trick anybody, but to say I also want to call attention, small attention, to that verse. In Colossians 4 and verse 3, Paul talks about a door. God opened a door. As you look at the Apostle Paul, you find that doors were open in his life. You see that in his letters. You certainly see that in the book of Acts. You also find that there were some things that were closed in Paul's life. This information in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 was something that Paul personally experienced. God, first century miraculous activity, sometimes providential, certainly in our day and time, providential activity as far as God opening and closing doors. Assuming that people are interested in that, the questions become, how can God do that in my life? What will incline God or what will deter God from opening windows and closing doors in my life? I think that's a question a lot of people would like to know. I think that's a lot of power that people would like to access. For our study, we're going to approach this from the book of Colossians. Colossians has four chapters. We want to look at Colossians 1 and Colossians 2 this morning. And then if you're back with us tonight at 6, we want to look at Colossians 3 and verse 4. Now, I will tell you this. If you are only here for this morning's lesson, and you don't show up tonight or you don't listen to tonight's material, we hope to have an audio out on the web. We also hope to have the video out on the web. If you don't get tonight's lesson, you're going to miss three critical points for God opening windows and closing doors. Now, you don't have to hear it from me. You can read through Colossians 3, Colossians 4 for yourself and probably find them, or you can ask. But I am telling you that you're getting about 75% of the critical information this morning, but not 100%. Let's begin with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. Here's where it starts. Paul, as he reaches out to these people, as he writes to these Christians, he says, you are the saints. That's another way of saying that they are holy people. They decided that they were going to dedicate themselves to God. If people do not want to be holy people, they should not expect that God is going to open good windows and close bad doors in the life. When we think about saints, we think about the Apostle Paul. Not that he was a saint in some specialized sense, as the denominational world uses that word, but he was someone who said, I love God, I want to serve God, I'm going to do my best to serve God every single day. We want people, as we think about saints, to be individuals who live lives which are the opposite of the world. They're individuals in life, they want to live unholy lives, they want to live like the devil, and then they want to turn to God and have God open those windows and close those doors, and God says, that's simply not going to work. I do not work like that, I'm not going to accept that kind of thing. We cannot live in the wrong way and expect God to close those doors and open those windows. Along with the word saints in Colossians 1 and verse 2, we have the word faithful. If you want to have God do this kind of activity in your life, you first become a Christian, you live as a Christian, and part of that living is faithful living. God says to his people, I want you to be dependable. I want you to be reliable. I want you to be responsible. I want you to be faithful. You know, we look at our electronic gadgets, and most of us have at least one. Maybe we have four or five. How often do you want those gadgets to be reliable? If you punch the button to go on the internet, would you be happy if it works one time in 10? If you pick up your phone and it works one time out of 20, would you be satisfied with your phone? Not in our society. Not the people I know. They say, when I pick up my phone, when I turn on my computer, when I grab my iPad, whatever it is, I want that to work every single time. I buy this particular brand. I pay this amount of money because this is a dependable, this is a faithful, this is a reliable product. That's what we want in the world. That's what God says I want in the secular realm. And if you are willing to be holy, if you are willing to be faithful, those are two of the things that you need for me to start opening windows and closing the right doors in your life. It's possible to be an unfaithful Christian. And if a Christian makes that decision, don't expect God to go out of his way to assist. As Paul talks to the Colossians, he calls to mind some of their characteristics. As we move down to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8, he talks about love. There are a lot of people who think about love when it comes to God. They think they have a love for God. There are some individuals who, if you speak with them, they say, I feel I have a love for God. There are others who would say, I confess a love for God. I'll acknowledge that publicly. But suppose we were to go to that person who says, I confess a love for God, I feel a love for God, I think I have a love for God, and we go to them and we say, I have a question for you. How can you prove that you love God? You'll confess it, but how do you prove it? You think it, but how can you establish that? You believe that, but how do you know? What proof is there that you really love God? I think for a lot of people, they would step back and say, I've never thought about that. I have no idea. I mean, I do feel it, and I do think it, and I do believe it, but how can I prove that I love God? You can't prove it by how you feel. You can't prove it by what you think. And you can't prove it by a verbal confession. How then do you do it? Well, haven't we already seen the answer? What do we have in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2? You are a saint. You are a holy person. You're someone who wants to live for God. And that living means that I am a faithful, dependable, reliable person for God. That's how we prove that we are someone who truly loves God. And if we have those qualities, that love, which motivates us to do what we find in Colossians 1 and verse 2, we are well on the way for God closing the right doors and opening the right windows in our lives. You see, God pays attention to how we live. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, we're introduced to something else. He says that these Christians, they bore fruit. They were productive. They were doing some things. If we want God to open the right windows and close the right doors in our life, that's something that we want to do. If you're looking at Colossians 1:10, you'll find at the first part of the verse, Paul uses the words all-pleasing or something similar. God pays attention to how people live, and that's certainly true for his people. Imagine becoming a Christian, doing our best to faithfully serve God every single day. We're looking for ways to be busy, active, zealous in the Lord's service. God says, I'm not going to overlook the fruit that you're producing. I'm not going to close my eyes. I'm not going to look away from you. I'm going to see what you're doing, and because of how you're living, there's a little more to it. But because of how you're living, God says, I've got the power to open windows and close doors in your life. I have the power to create opportunities where you see none. I have the power to better opportunities when you see it's a good opportunity. God says, I've got the power to close doors in your life, which could result in great misery. I've got the power to close a door because I've got something better for you down the road. I don't want to stray too far from the book of Colossians, but because of what we're looking at, I want to introduce some additional verses. One of the additional texts comes from Job 29 and verse 6. As Job is thinking about his life in the past, he said, God, you washed my steps with butter. Now, I'll confess, I've read the Bible for a number of years, but until recently when I came across that verse, I did not remember that that verse was in the Bible. I'm sure I read it. But Job, as he looks at his former days, he says, God, you washed my steps with butter. Now, that's a way of saying, God, you made my life before I got into this mess a whole lot easier. Job, as he looks at God, he says, you opened windows of opportunity for me, God. You closed doors that were bad doors for me, God. You, before all the tribulation started, certainly made my life easier. Well, we know as we look at the book of Job, Job 1 tells us that that period of time as far as good things for Job was eventually suspended for a short period of time. And when it seemed like God was no longer greasing his steps, Job noticed. I'm sure he noticed before, but when the wrong door started to open and when the right window started to close, Job said, hey, things are upside down. My life is messed up. God, you're no longer buttering or washing my steps. Why is all the bad stuff taking place? God's hand can still work with people today. Another Old Testament text that we see is on the slide, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 13. God said to his people, the Israelites, they received honey from rocks and they received oil from flinty rocks. Now, that information is either literal or it is figurative. I do believe that in this particular case, though it could be understood literally, I do think that it is a figurative expression. It is a way of saying that God's people were in the desert. They needed help. You're out there in the desert, food might be scarce, it's certainly probably going to be difficult to get water. And when you look around, you're out there in the desert, you say, where is the water coming from? We don't have any with us, there is no one in sight, there is no water in sight, we're going to die if we don't get water, where is it going to come from? The God of the Bible says, I'm able to provide. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 13. Somebody says, well, how's he going to do that? Well, in his providence, maybe a helicopter happens to see you shortly within the hour. Maybe there's a vehicle headed that way. Maybe there's some hikers that happen to meet up with you. The God of the Bible says, I can provide, and I want to provide, and I will provide. I will do that. I will open the right windows. I will close the right doors if you do the right things. And God says, I'm interested in helping you today. I'm interested in helping you tomorrow. I'm interested in helping you every day of your life. I'm interested in helping your kids and your grandkids, generation after generation, and then helping you into eternity. All that sounds really good, doesn't it? Sounds good to me. I think for a lot of people, they would say, well, I'm interested in that. Where can I go and get my free handout? That's how it works in America oftentimes. God wants to give me good things, open opportunities that are positive, and help close off some bad ways, I'm all in. Well, the Bible says that that kind of help is not only available. It says that this kind of help is restricted or limited to certain people. Now, we've already seen that, have we not, from the first verses in the book of Colossians. Let's go back to that same chapter and see what else we have. Moving down now a little further in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul says, here is God's will for you. You need, number one, to continue in the faith. Number two, he says you need as a Christian to be grounded in the faith. And number three, he says you need to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And then number four, he says, I want you, this is moving down to Colossians 1 and verse 28, he says, I want you to become perfect. Let's go back to that word continue for just a little bit. There are people in life, you may have met one, perhaps you tried this at some point in the past. You thought, I'm going to become a Christian and I'll give it a 30-day trial. Or maybe you thought that you were really generous, and someone says, I became a Christian and tried it for 60 days, or 6 months, or even a year, and I really didn't see much change in my life. Things seem pretty much the same. Part of the problem is that people in our life, we like quick results. A person says, I want to lose X number of pounds in 30 days. I'm going to go on this diet. I'm going to buy this specialized food, and if it doesn't work in 30 days, I'm done with it. God doesn't always work at the speed or in the way that people want. Don't expect to put God on trial for 30 days, 60 days, or a longer period and see how it goes. God says, look, he says, you do your part. You become holy. You become faithful. You live that whole, that faithful, that committed life. And then he says, you're going to begin bearing fruit and begin seeing results. We do that day after day. We begin to do that. But he also says there is this need for grounding. There is this need to become steadfast. There are people who become Christians. But you know what? The root that they have as far as their spiritual root is weak. It's almost non-existent. They're like that weed that's blowing in the wind when you look at their Christian life. There's no strength there. God says, I want you to be like that mighty oak tree. I want you to be planted, and I want you to start growing. I know it's going to take a little while for it to become strong, but God says, I want you to get bigger and stronger and more grounded each and every year. If we want God to open the right windows and close the right doors in our life, this is part of it. You get grounded and steadfast in the faith, and then you be sure that you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There are people who want to do that. There are false teachers who say, let's move you over here. But if you head into false doctrine again, you are putting yourself in a position which is opposed to God and his will, and that is a way to close off that divine help. God says, Colossians 1 and verse 28, I want you to be perfect. What does that mean? Normally we associate the word perfect with no imperfection. But that's not God's definition for perfect here. His definition is, I want you to be complete. I want you to be mature. I'm sure that as you look at the people that you know in life, you know of someone who is immature. An immature person. You say, the person is immature in their speech. The person is immature in their behavior. They're immature because they're always doing this kind of thing. God says, I can, and I want to do great things for you. But the more that you mature spiritually, the closer you draw to me, God says, the more inclined I am to open those windows and close those doors. You see, we can't have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. That's sometimes how a lot of people want to live. We'll just get enough of God where we're, you know, kind of meeting that need in our life, and then we're going to have the stuff over here in the world that we like, and we're good. God says no. Don't expect me to start opening a bunch of windows and closing a bunch of doors if you're just half in. Our world encourages advancement, does it not? When we think about education, there's advancement. You know, you start out in the younger grades, you get through kindergarten, you get into middle school, you advance finally to junior high, and then you advance to high school, perhaps you advance to a technical school, or you advance to college, maybe you get a graduate degree. If you are someone who's involved with the martial arts, there's advancement there. You go through the different levels. When we think about careers, a person goes into the world, starts at a company, and they say, you can advance, you can move up, and one day you can have this particular position. If we will not advance in our faith, do not expect God to open many windows and close many doors. Growing in the Christian faith, growing as fast as we can, is really, really important. And one of the reasons for that is found in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. It's here that Paul said it's possible to be misled. There are some apostates in the world, and it is possible to be deceived by those people. I touched on this earlier, but now a little more information. If we embrace false doctrine, if we get associated with false teachers, we put ourselves at odds with God, and do not expect God, if we go down the road of error, to open the right doors and close the right windows. We cannot, shall we say, poke God in the eye with doctrinal error and expect him to bend over backwards for us. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, we find the word walk. That's another way of saying live. Paul said to these brethren, that holy life that you've selected, that faithfulness, that dependableness, that reliability, you need to continue to walk or live in that way. We're not going to get it perfect. There are times where we mess up. All of us foul up, regardless of who we are in the Christian life. We make mistakes. Try to apologize for those times. Try to confess and repent. And if we're willing to do that, God says, I see that. And once again, I am inclined, I am motivated to open the right windows and close the right doors in your life. Now, someone might think, well, all this idea as far as God buttering our steps, God helping us in this kind of way, that really seems to be over the top. Well, let's see if that's true. A little later in Colossians 2 and verse 12, we have these words. Having been, talking to the Christians, having been buried with him or Christ in baptism, wherein you're also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul said if a person is truly a Christian, here's what has happened to him. That person has been buried. That person has been buried with Jesus Christ. Now, I trust that most of us have walked through a cemetery a time or two in our lives. As you think back to some of those times when you've walked through the cemetery, can you ever remember a time where you saw two graves close together? One was for a husband. One was for a wife. Or maybe there was family plot there and there were some children, a family was buried together. But oftentimes when we think about that, especially as cemeteries age, there's a husband and wife buried together. Now in my life, I've never seen it. I do know that it's been done. But rarely you have a husband and wife who are put into the same casket and they are buried in the same casket. That's actually occurred in the United States. It still can occur. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, you have something that is very similar. Paul says that you, Christian, you were buried with Jesus Christ. You were, if you will, put in the same box with Jesus. And that image is not something like a mass grave. Well, we see mass burials from time to time. There's genocide or there's something else. Maybe disease kills a number of people and you can't, because of the disease, go out and deal well with the dead. So they're just pushed into a mass grave and dirt is thrown over them. Paul says if you become a Christian, it's not a mass experience. Jesus Christ, individually, personally, one-on-one, you are buried with Jesus Christ. How, Paul? In baptism. You not only have that experience after you are baptized, but Jesus adds you to the church, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47. And when that person is buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, every single sin is forgiven. That's a glorious experience. But as great as that is, that's not the end. Paul, as he talks about this, notice I didn't highlight it, but in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, you are also, with this working of God, Jesus was raised from the dead, you also are raised. In Romans 6, 4, Paul talks about that resurrection in terms of the newness of life. After baptism, you have a brand new life. Why? Because now I am bound to Jesus Christ. I've been buried with him, put in the same box, so to speak. And we're members of that church which he died for. Now, if God has done that for you, if God has personally buried you and your life with Jesus Christ, And he has personally raised you from that spiritual dead state to walk in the newness of life. Do you think that God is interested in opening windows and closing doors in your life if you'll faithfully serve him? The answer to that question is absolutely yes. Colossians 1, Colossians 2. Those two chapters focus on living the right way. And the rest of the book, especially Colossians chapter 3, contains a few more necessary things if we want God to open those windows that are good for us and close those doors. And some of the things, as I mentioned earlier, three of them are absolutely critical, but we're not going to deal with them this morning. I want to be a Christian. There are a lot of reasons I want to be a Christian. But perhaps one of the most fascinating reasons for me is that if I do what God has said, he will wash my steps with butter. Job 29 and verse 6. He will open those right doors, close those right windows, and still allow me to have free will. We saw that earlier on the slide. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. What a magnificent life we can live with that kind of help. Do you want that kind of life? Are you someone who believes in Christ? That's great. Someone who wants to live according to the Bible? That's wonderful. Someone who has personally confessed that Jesus is Lord? That's great. But there's that question of Colossians 2:12. Have you been personally buried with Jesus Christ? There are people who say, I confess Jesus is Lord. That's great. But have you been buried with Christ? Personally put in the box with Christ so he can remit every single sin. And then raised up to walk in that newness of life, and part of that new life, if you'll be faithful, is opening the right windows, closing the right doors. I want that. I trust that you want that. And if there's something amiss in your life where you don't have that, and we can help you gain that this morning, will you let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?